Amen. Well, again, it's good to see everybody out. Our home group meeting tonight, and I just want to thank everybody for coming out, and because I know it's our lives are busy, and to go ahead and just take time, out of your day to come, and I just appreciate it. I really do. It really means a lot. So let me continue looking at the body of Christ. At the body of Christ, we looked at a couple of lessons. The first one was God's main objective, and we looked at that, and then we looked at the equipping of the body of Christ. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at the building of the body of Christ. The building of the body of Christ. Now, there was two key points that we looked at last week that I'd like to go ahead and just revisit a little bit so that we can go ahead and get our hearts and point our spirit back into what I have been sharing. I've been looking at the body of Christ. The more we can die to our lower nature, to ourself, the more we can become a part of the body of Christ. That's one of the points that we looked at last week. The more we can die to our lower nature, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, and all of those areas in our life, the more we can become a body of Christ. Because remember, we looked and we defined the body of Christ was not a building, it's not a denomination, but we are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And the second point that we looked at last week was, unless we allow God to equip us to be strengthened to die to our selfish life, then we will never ever know truth, and we will never ever become a member of the body of Christ. We never will. But one of the keys in our life to be able to come into the body of Christ is to allow God to equip us, to strengthen us. A lot of people ask me, how much faith do we need? Well, we need just enough faith to be able to die to ourselves and believe that God can raise us from the dead like He did Jesus. And we'll talk about that a little later as we're looking at the building of the body of Christ. Let's go and turn our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 12:27-31. If you got the outline there, you can go there. But this is a really interesting, a bit of scripture that we're going to go ahead and take off from, and then we'll look at some other scriptures. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and he says, "Now ye are all the body of Christ, and members in particular." Notice those words, "and members in particular." This is not a happenstance. This is not by chance, but we are brought into the body of Christ, God working in us. It is a particular work that God does in our life. And God has set some, now that word "some" there in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers. Now, the order there does not mean that apostles are more important than prophets and prophets are more important than teachers. That's just the way that these were arranged in the Bible. I do not believe, because God is not a respecter of a person, and I do not believe apostles are higher than prophets. And when all that happens, then you get over into religion, and there's a lot of problems. And then after those three things, the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers, after that, then you have miracles, then the gifts of healings, and helps, and government, and diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? Now notice verse 31, very, very important verse in our teaching here as we're looking at the building of the body of Christ. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Well, that's what we're going to look at a lot in this teaching here, is that more excellent way that God has for us. Notice the things that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12:27-31. These are God's spiritual gifts. And these are some of God's spiritual gifts that God gives to the church, and we're looking at the church, to the body of Christ, to go ahead and build the body of Christ. Now, these are the good spiritual gifts. But later on, in the as we go through and look at this lesson, we're going to find some other spiritual gifts. You know, Gerald, we were talking, about, areas in our life and stuff like that. And one of the hardest promises to swallow for us as Christians is Jesus promises, in this world we shall have tribulation. What a wonderful promise. That's a promise from God. It's just as much as a promise as, eternal life or any of the other promises that God has for us. He promises that we will have tribulation in this world. These are some of God's goodness that, that the Lord brings to us. Jesus said He will build His church. And that word church in Mark 16:18 is Strong's number 1577, which is a gathering of citizens. So you could have a home group meeting, or you could have a big church. Anytime there is a gathering of citizens, that makes the church right there. And here in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I've often wondered, and one thing that I'm holding before the Lord is, what is the church doing at the gates of hell? That's always amazed me. I'm holding this before the Lord. What is the church doing at the gates of hell? Wow. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against them." What a wonderful thought, that we do not have to do anything here. Now, Jesus did not say He was going to build the church on Peter, but upon this rock. "But upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus was not talking about building the church on Peter. He was talking about building, building the church on a cornerstone. Building the body of Christ is not our responsibility. Let me say that again. Building the body of Christ is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to submit to the Lord in His obedience and in His love to us. Our responsibility is to submit to His love and to His obedience. What rock was Jesus talking about here in Matthew 6:18? Was He talking about the rock in Psalms 118:22, where Jesus was the chief cornerstone that the builder rejected? He was, but He wasn't really. He was talking about the revelation that Peter had of Christ. Also, and let's go ahead and go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, it's a wonderful verse in the New Testament that kind of talks about that. Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 19, and it is kind of like a parallel what is in the Psalms, but Ephesians 2 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the house of God." This is verse 19, so Ephesians 2, verse 19. Moving on to verse 20. "Having them built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." Now let's go back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:27. "Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particularly. And God has set some in the church as apostles and prophets." Here in Ephesians, in the New Testament, we see that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and on Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, "in whom the whole building being unified together," "grows in the body unto the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." The reason God desires to work in our life and build in us is to make us a dwelling place. To make Him a dwelling place. That is the main objective why God desires to work in our life, is so that He can make us a dwelling place. As hard as it is to imagine, and I cannot understand this, this is just beyond my thinking, that God has desired man to be an eternal dwelling place. We are the eternal dwelling place that God has selected in our heart. That just don't make any sense to me. I mean, when God has the beautiful skies and the universes and all that, but God has chosen us, a man, in our heart, to be the place for us, you know, for Him to dwell. That is just, that is just beyond me. I just don't understand that, but I mean, that's what the Word of God says. In Psalms 118:22 in Ephesians, we see that parallel, that Jesus is the cornerstone. But that's not what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 16 when he was talking about that revelation that Peter had. And of course, that is in Matthew 16:16, it says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the revelation that Peter had, that the church would be built on, that church, that gathering of citizens, and not on Peter the Rock. And Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Now that is really interesting right there, because Jesus never ever called Peter by his name. Jesus was always calling Peter by other names. And here, his name was not Simon Barjona, but Jesus referred to him as Simon Barjona. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What Jesus was saying right here, Jesus was revealing to Peter his heart and his nature. This is the first time that Jesus ever really brought Peter to a place of understanding who he is. He had the revelation of who Christ was. "Why, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God." So now Jesus burrows into his heart and he calls him Simon Barjona. Now it's interesting to know, Simon was his first name, but Barjona was not his name. Jesus was referring to a golden dove. Off the island of Crete, there's an island that's called Barjona. And on the island of Barjona, there are some beautiful, very, very beautiful doves. And they're golden. But you can't tame them. They just fly and they're wild. And Jesus was revealing to Peter of his spiritual nature that he was like those golden doves, those Barjona doves. And that was Peter's life all throughout the Bible. He was wild. Mm-hmm. However, still, Peter had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was. That is a revelation that he had. The body of Christ is always built on revelation and not physical things. Let me say that again. The body of Christ is always built on revelation and not physical things. Peter had the revelation of who Christ was, and then Christ gave him a revelation to what his heart is. Revelation is always one of the main building blocks. And revelation is also the measure of how much God is in us. How much revelation you have of God, we'll talk about how much your understanding of how God operates, how much of His character and His nature and His love that He has in you, how much of all of that in you, and that will tell you how much of God is in you. The more obedient we are to God, the more revelation we shall receive. The key for receiving revelation is not doing, it's not working for God, it's not giving money, it's none of that stuff. The key to receive revelation from God is obedience. That's why there's not a lot of people in the church today really understand who God is. I mean, not that I'm, super obedient, but, the more that I know of God, the less I seem to know. And the longer I go in God, the less I seem to know, because God takes that truth, He takes the revelation that He gives to me, and revelation and truth is always progressive. And He will show me just this one little area right here. And I think, aha, I got it. I understand it. Yes. And then all of a sudden it will change. It's progressive. And then he will open up a new little wrinkle. He'll open up a new little area of my understanding. And what I thought I knew, I don't. And it's just amazing the way that works. Revelation is the measure of how much of God is in us. The church is not built on flesh and blood, nor can the strong arm of ability and intellect build spiritual growth and development in us. Wow, that is a mouthful. The church is not built on flesh and blood, nor can the strong arm of ability and intellect build spiritual growth and development in us. John 3:6 says it a lot better than I. And that is, that which is born of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Remember, God's intent in building in us His character, His nature, is so that we can be the eternal dwelling place for God. I mean, and when I think about that, I just don't understand that. But that's what the Bible says. Right there, at the end, at the end of chapter 2, in whom you are being built as a member for the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I don't know about anybody else, but that just this makes me so happy. You know, that God wants to live within inside me, and He will, and I will be His eternal dwelling place. Only by the Spirit of God, only the Spirit of God can build in us God's character and His nature. Churches come with all kind of programs, all kind of schemes and gimmick, but that's all counterfeit. I don't know about anybody else, but the last couple months, and maybe the last 3 or 4 months, God has really been beating me up on my character. And He's been letting me know how important our character is. Much, much more important than, you know, being able to recite all the verses in the Bible and do all of those things. God is just so concerned about our character. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I know that's an area in my life that I need to allow God to work in my life to conform me more to His character and His nature. But churches today, they use all kinds of schemes and gimmicks, and they try to do all these things to build. I mean, people run from conference to conference and seminar to seminar, and they do all of these things, and they're trying to build spiritual growth in them. But no. Spiritual growth and development only happens by the Spirit of God. Spiritual growth happens in us when we reflect the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. They say, well, you know, when do you grow spiritually? You know, how do I know that I've grown in the Lord? Well, we know we've grown in the Lord when we have love for the brethren and when we look like Christ, when our character and our nature begins to resemble the Lord. That's when we can say there has been some spiritual growth and development. And we will look at even some of those areas a little later. God has given the body of Christ and members in particular His goods to build His body so that He can show us a more excellent way. The more excellent way. What is this way? What way are we going now? Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. Unless we're walking with the Lord right now, we have gone our own way, and we are not going the excellent way. We're not going God's way. We are going the way that we want to go. Unless God can turn us back into the way He desires for us to go, we will never, ever be able to become a part of the body of Christ. There is a way God wants us to go. There's a way, a will, and a purpose in our life for each and everybody, but there is a way that everybody that considers himself to be a Christian must come into, that wants to become a part of the body of Christ, that wonderful spiritual entity, but there's a certain way that we all must go. These are not all of the spiritual goods that God has for us. Thus, God set some of His spiritual goods in the church. Now, please know these spiritual goods of God have been placed within the body of Christ before time eternal. Here in Corinthians, Paul was reteaching the body of Christ at Corinth these truths again and again because they, and like us, like sheep, have gotten off track. I think these are some of the saddest words in the Bible here. 1 Corinthians 11:17-18. Now this is Paul talking to the church. Now we are looking at 56 A.D. These words were spoken about 56 A.D. or about 56 years after Jesus died. The church in Corinth was established, and so Paul is writing the letter to them saying, "Now in that day I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." It's amazing. Less than 60 years after Jesus dies, and the gospel is being spread, and the church at Corinth is built, which was one of the pillars in the church, there's all kind of confusion and all of this, you know. He gave them prophets, and He gave them apostles, and He gave them all these spiritual gifts. But yet, 60 years later, they're messed up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would smite, or I would have smitten the entire church at Corinth. I would have wiped them out. And God would be justified as God to do that. Because He could do that. But He didn't do that. He did not do that. And that's like today. America is getting so far off track. The church in America is just so out of control. They're just moving away from the things of the Spirit. For by all intents and purposes, the Holy Spirit has been left laying on the ground. And churches are not using the Spirit of God. And you know, it's just amazing. But if I was God, I would have just destroyed everybody at Corinth. But thank God for His long suffering and His love for man. But you know what? I asked the Lord one time, I said, "God, why didn't you destroy, you know, Corinth?" And I was, you know, I held that before the Lord, and and one day, believe it or not, I was listening to a tape by Charles Hahn. And he talked about there has to be something moving for correction to come. There must be something moving in our life. There must be something moving in the church. There must be something moving in whatever area, even if it's wrong. Even if it's wrong, even if what is going on in churches today is wrong, there has to be something still going on for correction to come in. If there's nothing going on, then correction cannot come in. And it was just amazing. It was like a revelation to me that God allowed all the craziness and all the stupidity in Corinthians to happen so that someday Paul could come in later and bring correction. And thank God we have Second Corinthians. But amen. I'm just so thankful that God is long suffering even to me. I mean, even when I miss it in areas like that God goes ahead and He knows that, you know, He knows my heart and He knows that, you know, correction will come in because there's something moving in my life. The spiritual goods of God has been given to us not so that we can see who can get the most power or ability in God, but to minister, to be a servant, to be a slave to the body of Christ. I just can't believe the number of Christians that I know that try to get all this spiritual power so that they can say, "I have all the spiritual power." Well, people that try to get all that spiritual power have no spiritual power. It's all fleshly, self power. Any spirit of God that we get in our life, that is to bring us down and make us a servant. That's the, you know, I mean, that's our direction in God, is down. The way up is down. Any work that God brings into our life, it is to bring us down into a lower place so that we'll be willing to be a servant and maybe wash somebody's feet. But that don't seem to be the projection in the church today. they seem to want to get all this power, and they could like store it up, but that's not the way that works. And so that we will have the ability in God to recognize the more excellent way. As God begins to work in our lives, and we, and we can see God working in us and some spiritual growth and development coming our way, and then we can see clear that more excellent way that God has for us to go. We can recognize that more excellent way of God's eternal, everlasting way that we can walk. We can not walk our own way. We can be like sheep and not go astray, but we can be good, loyal sheep and go the way that God wants us to go. In life, many say, the one with the most toys wins. Well, that's true in an earthly understanding. But that's not so in God. That's not so in God. In God, the one that is broken the most and contrite the most wins in God. That's the winners in God. The ones that have been broken. The ones that are contrite. I like that word contrite because the word contrite there means crushed and ground to powder. Those that have been crushed and ground to powder win in God. Because they can come down in themselves. It's easy if you've been crushed, to wash another man's feet. Because you're already down. You don't have to go up. You're already down. Those that are broken and contrite and crushed by God, especially by God, are those that win in God. Now, for God to build, there must be a building program. Wow, there must be a building program. We must willfully enter into that. Now, God has a building program for each and every one of us, but I promise you, not too many Christians want to willfully enter into that. But if God is going to be able to work in our life and bring us down and do the work in our life to where it becomes that more excellent way, God must get us to volunteer ourselves to join willfully with Him hand in hand into this building program. It is like the word discipleship. For disciples to be made, there must be a dedication and a commitment by people to the discipling process to be made a disciple. Yeah, I want to be a disciple of the Lord. Okay, well, go ahead and enter into the discipling program. No, I don't want to do that. Well, then, but you gotta go through this process to be a disciple. No, I don't want to do that. I just want to be a disciple. Well, it will never ever happen. So too for us to be built by God through His spiritual goods. Through His spiritual goods. Now, those are the apostles and the prophets and the healing and the speaking in tongues. All those are the good ones, right? Those are some really good ones. But so far, for us to be built by God through all of His spiritual goods, we must willfully enter into God's building program. Nothing is free in God. Nothing is free in God. Even salvation cost Jesus His life. Didn't cost us anything. But nothing is free in God. And if we enter into God's building program, everything we get from Him will cost us something. In God's building program, everything that we get from Him will cost us something. Please know, God does not build on another's foundation. God begins His building program by first tearing down. Now, we go ahead and we would go ahead and lay a good foundation and clear the land and, do a site survey and all that good stuff. That's not the way God builds it first. God first begins to build by tearing down. By tearing down. What a strange way to build. But God will tear down in us everything that is not of Him in our lives. Everything. Everything that we allow Him to touch. Everything that we want God to touch in our life, He will go ahead and tear that down. He will pull down all of those strongholds. Stronghold is something that we lean on for strength. Something we lean on for strength. He will go ahead and He will pull those down in our lives so that we will, in our lives that we have allowed in our lives. All of those areas that are not of God, all of those thoughts and dreams and plans and all of those things, God will pull those down. All of our religious traditions and all of our Christian practices will be exposed for the world to see. Wow. All of our religious traditions and Christian practices will be exposed for the world to see. And our heart will be filleted open for us to see. So when we enter into God's building program, He will start pulling down areas in our life. And the world and the Christians and everyone around you, Gerald, will see that going on in your life. They will see that. They will see God pulling down those areas in your life. And God will get out His fillet life, and He will go ahead and start filleting your heart. And then He will show that to you. All of the unstable thinking, all of the unstable attitudes, unstable dreams and visions, all of our unstable plans, all of that is unstable in us. He cannot build His character and nature on that. He must pull that down in places. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says that all of our plans and thoughts and dreams and all of those things must be pulled down and placed into the captivity of Christ Jesus. We will be exposed for who we really are. If we truly desire to enter into God's building program, we will be exposed for who we really are. All in us must be pulled down and placed into the obedience of Christ. God will pull down all of our religious thinking and our pious approaches to God. All of our religious customs and traditions that keep us from making a godly, heartfelt approach to God. All of our emotional and mental ascents that leave us far short of the glory of God. All has been touched and built up, but God's glory has not. God's glory has not. And they need to be touched and pulled down in our heart. All of our approaches to God must always be in faith. All of our approaches. And I shared this point. I talked about faith as I was at a church up in Richlands called, it was a wonderful black church. What was the church?
Ecclesia.
Yeah, Ecclesia. It was a wonderful church, and I shared on faith, and I told them that our approaches to God must always be in faith, because faith is a thing of the spirit, and that's the way we should approach God in our spirit, because those that worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth. So all of our approaches to God must always be in faith, never with our emotions or our service. So many Christians come to God wanting to feel good or have God go ahead and make them spin like a top or whatever. No, that's wrong. Or we come to God with our good deeds and our hard works and our hands, lifting those up to God. He doesn't want all that. He wants our heart. He wants us to become down and humble before Him, to be broken and contrite so He can use us. Make no mistake, my friend, coming into God's building program will help bring God's greatest objective into our life. It is painful when God begins to put His finger on things that are not of Him in our lives. It is painful when God begins to expose us for what and who we really are. It is painful when we discover who we really are and not who we really want to be or something we are, or even what we tell people we are, but who we really are. My friend, entering into God's building program will kill us. It will kill us. But that's okay. Again, this is another objective of God. In John 12:25, He says, "If we lose our life for His sake, surely we shall find it." In God, losing comes first, finding comes second. This is a goal that God wants to bring into our life, is we can lose our life so that we can find it someday. This revelation of ourselves as compared to Christ happens as God is able to build His character into our lives. As we enter into His building program. As we allow God's work in our lives. Our choice, not God's. Whatever work God is able to do in your life It is not because God has done it. It's because you have allowed God to do it. As powerful as God is, and I wish God would twist my arm, I wish God would beat me over the head, I wish God would just take away my will and just do away with that and just force me to do things that I need to do. But God does not do that. Any work that happens in our life happens out of our choice. We allow God to do that work in our life. We have seen, had a revelation of the Lord. He reveals our heart to us. He fillets our heart. We go, "Oh Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." And then we allow God to work in our life and remove those areas. And that's that excellent way that I was talking about. But it's our choice. And use the spiritual goods He has given us, we will begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is 2 Peter 3:18. Notice, there's two things moving in that in 2 Peter 3:18. There is grace and knowledge. You cannot have grace without knowledge and expect to grow in God. Both elements of that truth must be moving there. Unfortunately, one thing we see in the church today, it's all about grace, grace, grace. Grace, grace, grace. Don't worry, brother. You can do whatever you want to and God will forgive you. There's denominations out there and that's all they preach is don't worry. Come as you are. You don't got to change. It's grace, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Now, that's true. That's true. But however, it's in knowledge. And the knowledge part is when we come to God and God begins to reveal things to us, then we got to change. Mm-hmm. We got to change. But unfortunately, that grace, grace, and grace is important, and thank God for grace, but grace alone will lead you out of the way. It must be grace and knowledge. You must come and allow the Word to open up to your, you know, to your heart, and you see the need to change, and then you make the change. It's that knowledge also of having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If it's just grace, 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 then you're never ever coming to that place of that personal knowledge that you need to have with Jesus Christ. It's grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about two bodies of Christ. One is in Corinth, and we kind of looked at that a little bit, and the other is in Antioch, where the name Christian was first used. The question is, which church do you want to be built like? Wow. What church do you want to be built like? Do you want to be built like the church that was in Corinth or the church that was in Antioch? In Corinth, we have learned, 1 Corinthians 11:7, that they gathered together for the worse and the better. In other words, what Paul was saying to them, that it was better that you guys not come to church. You guys spiritually would be better off if you didn't come to church. Because you come together as those gathering of citizens, you spiritually are worse off than if you would have just stayed at home and prayed or whatever. Wow. In other words, Paul was saying it was better if they had not come together. Operating in spiritual gifts is not a sign of spiritual maturity. No, no, no. Operating in spiritual gifts is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Because the Bible says that every spiritual gift that God gave the church was in operation in the church of Corinth. Every spiritual gift. So operating in spiritual gifts is not a sign of spiritual maturity. Oh no. Signs of spirit maturity are these. Knowing when to speak and when not to speak. That is a sign of spiritual maturity. Being able to give honor where honor is due. That's another sign of spiritual maturity. Giving to somebody who you know can't give back to you. So many times, you know, in giving, we want to give to somebody and we're hoping we'll get something back, or, you know, we give to get and stuff like that. But spiritual maturity, allowing God to work in your life and coming into that more excellent way, you will recognize that when you can give to someone and they can't give you back. And another area, we're going to talk about this a little more in detail, is saying it was good to allow God to afflict me. It was good to allow God to afflict me. Wow. Now those are areas, those are some areas of real spiritual, you know, a moving in spiritual authority. In the other church was the church at Antioch. Let's look at the church of Antioch here in 2 Timothy 3:11. But thou hast faithfully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Uh-oh, aren't those some wonderful, good spiritual gifts? Here, you know, in 1 Corinthians, you know, we saw the prophets and the gifts and all wonderful spiritual gifts. Now here, in Timothy, some more spiritual gifts are being added. And so we got the doctrine, you know, purpose of faith, long-suffering, there's a wonderful spiritual gift, charity, patience. But, in verse 11, what does it say? Here's some other spiritual gifts. Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. What persecutions I endure, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, what church would you want to be built like? Would you want to be built like the church at Corinth? Or would you want to be built like the church at Antioch? Wow. Boy, I like all of those spiritual, you know, gifts that God gave, you know, the church. And he said that the body of Christ could be built. All of them. More of God's good spiritual gifts. There must be a whole counsel of God moving in our lives if we are going to be able to come to the spiritual development that God intends for us. There must be the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God is just not grace and love and joy and peace. That's half of that counsel, and the rest of that counsel is judgment. The rest of that counsel is judgment. You know, there, that whole counsel, all of those attributes of God must be moving in our lives for us to be able to healthy grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians today have grown up in the Lord, but they've never allowed that whole counsel of God to work in their life, and so they're unhealthy spiritually. They're unhealthy spiritually. They don't know how to judge. You know, they don't know, you know, anything that has to do with what we would consider the negative side of God. I mean, I can show you verses in the Bible where it says that God creates evil. Well, God would never create evil. Well, I can show you the Bible where it says that He created evil. He created darkness. He created all of these things. There is a big area of God that we Christians, we don't like to go into because it's negative. We like all the warm and fuzzy stuff. Well, there's that other side that must be moving, and we must have that understanding in that may be the cold and prickly side of God, so that we're be built strong and have that whole counsel of God moving in our lives. Now, most would say Antioch until God begins to take them through the building program. Oh, yes, I want to build like the church at Antioch. Yeah, we're first called Christians. Oh, yeah? God says, fine, okay. Here comes the persecution. Here comes the tribulation. Look what happened to Paul at Antioch. Long suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, and afflictions. Who would want this? No. Our flesh and our emotions would like to be satisfied at the church at Corinth. Oh, no, we want to have our flesh and we want to have our flesh, you know, just satisfied. We want to do all the spiritual things. Oh, no. The one who desires to be developed and not delivered. The one who desires to be developed and not delivered. There is a difference in that process. I remember I have a good friend and who spoke here, Joseph Matua, and I shared this at the church last Friday. I think the second time I went to Kenya, I spoke, Joseph at that time was with the Deliverance churches, and there was about 500 and some Deliverance pastors. There's a huge denomination. And I was speaking, to these pastors, and I made the statement, I said that God does not want to deliver us. And I looked at Joseph, and he kind of slid down in his seat, and it was kind of like, oh man, I don't believe he said that, you know, because this is the Deliverance churches. But God, it does not want to deliver us. If God has to deliver us, we're in trouble. We read the word delivered at the end of 2 Timothy 3:11 and think God has removed Paul out of all of these bad situations in his life. But not so. This is very, very important. We think of the word being delivered and we think of God's going to deliver us out of all these bad situations. Oh no, my friend, the contrary is true. Nowhere in the Bible did God deliver anybody that way from persecution and afflictions. Daniel went into the lion's den. The three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace. And Jesus had to go to the cross in spite of him praying, if it be the will of the Father, to let this cup pass from him. So be it. Nowhere in the Bible does God ever want to deliver us. Oh, no, no, no. He wants to develop us. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. That's a wonderful promise. Because in the tribulation, in the persecutions, in the afflictions, and all of those things that we go through in life, we are not being delivered. We're being developed. And if God has to deliver us, if God has to deliver us from this situation or that situation, do not think we have succeeded. I have heard and seen some Christians who believe that they've been delivered out of this situation, and God delivered me out of this situation, and that's good. Well, if God has to deliver us, and they think that you know, they've succeeded and, you know, there's great victory there. Well, not so. If God has to deliver us, we have not succeeded. Oh no, we have failed. We have failed. God knows the work of God in our life could be in jeopardy. So He will remove us from that situation. But God does not desire for us to be delivered. God desires that we be developed through those problems. That we stay in the persecution. That we stay in the, you know, in the tribulation. That we stay in the affliction. Like Daniel and the three Hebrew children and Jesus. They had to go. Daniel went to the lion's den. The three Hebrew children went to the fiery furnace. Jesus went to the cross. They were not delivered. They were developed. And as they went through those very difficult things in their life, then they were able to overcome in those areas. Again, if God has to just pick us up and deliver us from an area in our life, He will do that only because He knows that the work of God in our life is in jeopardy of being lost. And it's like the same thing at the church at Corinth. He will allow those bad things to happen. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Yes, He would. He would allow those bad things to continue happening until, you know, He could bring a Paul in to come and bring sanity and truth in that situation. I think one of the greatest things.
What?
I think one of the greatest things about God that I'm learning is that I'm nothing about God. Nothing. I mean, God is just so amazing. The things that He does and He would do, I would say, God would never do that. God would, I sat here last week and had a long discussion with my brother, who is a great Bible teacher. He really is. And there's some things going on in his life, and, you know, that's kind of, I don't know, it maybe got him off track a little bit. But he said, well, God would never do this, and God would never do that. And, you know, and I said, well, you know, John, I don't know. He's God, and I'm not. And He can do anything that He wants to do. You know, He's God. And, you know, He will let little babies die?
Well, I don't know, you know, but God will. He's got a purpose, and he's got a plan, you know.
I'm glad I'm not God. I wouldn't be a very good God. But anyways, we are all built by God as He allowed to. We're all built by God as He is allowed to develop us through tough and fearful areas and situations of sin in our life. All of God's spiritual goods listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, and all of those ones up in 2 Timothy 3 and 11 are for the perfecting and the establishment of the body, so that we'll be able to discover the more excellent way that God would have for us. And so that He can conform His character, you know, conform us to His character and His nature and His image, so that we can become that eternal dwelling place for God. Why would God want to live in me? Who am I that God would want to live in me? Well, we read it tonight that that's what God wants in Ephesians. He wants us to be His eternal dwelling place. I just can't say that enough. Wow. If God must continually deliver us from persecution and afflictions, He cannot use us. We disqualify ourselves for service. Wow. We disqualify ourselves for service. We must allow God to so work in our lives and give His Word full sway so that we can discover. You can't learn God's way. No. You have to discover it. Truth must be discovered. We must allow God's Word to have full sway in our lives so that we can discover God's more excellent way. Wow. This is a way that God has, and this is the process and the building process that God has for us. And unless we allow God to work in our life, then we will never ever come in into that building process that God has for us, and we will never ever become that eternal abode, that eternal dwelling place that God wants each and every one of us to be. See, we think that we're doing all of these things for God. I'm serving God, and I'm preaching for God, and I'm teaching for God, I'm traveling around the world, doing all of these things for God. But you know what? No. As we do all of those things, we're doing all those things so that God could have a home in us. That's pretty selfish. You know that? He's letting us do all of these things so we can purify our hearts. Who shall ascend to the holy hills of the Lord? He with a clean hand and a pure heart. God will not live in someone that does not have a pure heart. He won't. We're doing all of these things for God, and it kind of struck me yesterday. We do all of these things for God. We're working for Him and stuff, so that He will have an eternal dwelling place. Wow. See, and we think we're doing it for Him. Well, we kind of are, but He's kind of letting us do all that stuff, because as we do all of these things, you know, tribulations and trials come into our life and begins to work in our life and clean us up. The more He can work in our life, the more we can be that eternal dwelling place that He's looking for. God's doing that for Himself. Wow. He's doing it for us so that we can have that pure heart, so that we can live with Him forever and ever. Wow. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You for Your love and Your many blessings tonight. Father, Lord, thank You for Your Word, Father, Lord God. Lord, thank You, Father, Lord God. It always just, Lord, just refreshes me, and it just, Lord, just gives me hope, Father, Lord God. And Lord, I just thank You, and Lord, I would ask that You would just allow, Father, Lord God, Lord, that we would all allow Your Spirit to work in our life, that we would come into that dwelling place, Father, Lord God, with You. And Lord, we will let You work in our lives, Father, Lord God, and that our heart would be pure, Father, Lord, and we would be that place that You want to live in us, Father. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father Lord, for your love and all your many blessings, Father. Thank you for this time together. And Lord, just bring us all back, Father Lord God, next month. And we're just having a wonderful time, Father Lord God, sharing your word. And just one with another, Father Lord God, in the wonderful fellowship and communion of the body of Christ. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father. Lord, just lay this word heavy in our heart. Lord, let it give full sway in our life so that we'll be able to come into that excellent way that you have for us. We won't be like those sheep that's gone astray, Father, Lord God, going their own way, Father. We will come into that excellent way that you have for us. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you.